Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Good to have a visitor back here. Brother Thompson, good to see you again.
Amen.
All right. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we're going through this book written by Solomon, wisest man ever lived outside of the Lord, and also the wealthiest man, certainly of his lifetime. And so he knew, obviously, about the truths that are laid down here. In fact, he was the one of all mankind, basically, who could investigate life. He was wealthy. He was wise. And he had peace around him, so he could spend his 40 years, basically, investigating life. And so this is what he did, apparently. And so he gives observations on life and about life. And so this is he gives a presentation on how the believer should live in a vain world. So that's what we live in. And so he lays this out. Now, last time we looked here in the first seven verses at worship, and really vain worship. Now, Solomon would know about this, obviously. He's the one who built the temple for the Lord. David couldn't build that, and so Solomon built this, and so he knew about worship, and he was king. And so in his day, and in the Old Testament, we have the setup, which is a state religion, basically, or we might call it a sacral society, a state religion, in which everybody in the area, the land, the country, the state, or however you want to express it, and everybody in the territory was to be a worshiper of Jehovah. And so it was a universal religion over a geographical location. So we call that a state religion. And that's what we have in the Old Testament. And however, as we move into the New Testament, we don't have that any longer. Now we have independent churches throughout the world. So God's working not through a state religion today. He's working through independent churches in a secular world. And that's where the Catholic Church made a major mistake. Of course, the Catholic Church never was a New Testament movement from the very beginning, but the Catholic Church took from the Old Testament, tried to set up a Christian state religion. And then Protestantism, which came out of that, tried to reform that, but Protestantism, like Calvin and Luther, or Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and others, tried to continue a state religion mindset in different geographical areas. And so along with this faulty understanding and doctrine came faulty practice, and consequently has caused a great problem in what we might call general Christianity. And it has influenced Baptist churches, to be sure. But we realize here at Bible Baptist Church, we're an independent New Testament Baptist church in the midst of a secular world. So we're not interested in making this a Christian country as such, with one religion and one pastor over the whole country or something like this. Is independent churches all over the world are to be doing the Lord's work. But anyway, getting back to this passage, we see that Solomon, and trying to understand the flow of this book here, he deals with the problem with vain religion. 5:1, he says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And he warns about making vows, about empty worship, and so on. And but he realized that empty worship in a state religion would affect then the state. And so we have both the religious side and the governmental side of a nation and a state religion. And so he realized that. So as I'm trying to work my way through this, we see that we move from verse 7, where he warns about vain worship, basically, and then he concludes with, fear thou God, one of the handful, three or four verses in or statements in Ecclesiastes, Fear God. He goes on, and the next point is in verse 8, where he says, If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. All right, so this is an interesting and a challenging verse. And how does this relate to everything? How does this relate to everything? Well, I think that we need to see that if a state religion society, as Solomon was had, has vain worship, then how is this going to affect the administration of a government? Or how is this going to affect society? If we have vain worship, how will this affect society? Well, it'll affect society detrimentally. And it'll affect government or those in place of leadership in a detrimental way. So we understand here in America, most people say we're in a post-Christian era. So how does a when we take Christianity and Christian morals and ethics out of society, and we become all moral and post-Christian, how will that affect our society, and how will that affect any government and any institution within the state? Well, it'll affect it in a very negative way, obviously. And so he says, if thou seest oppression of the poor and violent perverting the judgment and justice in a province or territory there, marvel not at the matter. So this is going to be the conclusion of a society that leaves God or has vain worship. This is going to be the conclusion. And so he talks about the the oppression here. And actually, what will happen when vain worship comes along, as we're going to see a little bit later in the next few verses, is that a different God will come on the scene. And it won't be the God of the Bible. It'll be the God of Mammon. That'll be the God that'll come on the scene. So we see where he's taking us in this passage. So he mentions their oppression. Now, he's already referred to this earlier, back there in 4:1. He says, So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. Behold, the tears of such that were oppressed, and so on. And here in 4:1, he says, So I returned. So this takes us back to 3:16, Ecclesiastes 3:16. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment and wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness that iniquity was there. So even though he was king, he could not legislate morality. He couldn't legislate righteous living. He couldn't legislate spirituality. Even though he was king, he couldn't do that. It had to do with the people themselves. And so as much as Solomon or any other ruler would want to see righteousness in his reign, he can do everything he can possibly do. And yet, if it doesn't come from the heart of the people, it's not going to really occur. And in fact, the Lord's going to rule for 1,000 years, but he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to insist on righteousness and holiness during the millennium. So, with that in mind, let's go back to our passage, 5:8. He says, marvel not. Now, the last clause there is interesting, as well as could be difficult and confusing, but for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be a higher than they. All right, so he that is higher than the highest. well, if we're talking about the highest in society, that presumably be the king. But there's one who's higher than the king. And who's that? Well, that's the Lord. And so this looks like it's referring to the Lord. And then he says, and there be higher than they. The second, or the word higher, the second higher there is a plural. And this may be referring to type of hierarchy that we have here. But there is the one that's higher than the highest, and he's the one who regards. So understand this is referring to the Lord, and he's the one who regards. He's the one who watches. That's really what the word regard there means. It's shomer is the participle, shamar, but it's the idea of watching or regarding or guarding or something like that. And so I believe this is probably referring to the Lord. He that is higher than the highest regardeth. Now, the Lord is the one who has instituted government. Well, let's look back there in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, and here we find the beginning of human government after the flood. 9:6, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he him. So this would indicate capital punishment. And who then is to be involved in capital punishment? So it has to be some sort of a social effort here, and so this looks like it's the beginning of the idea of human government. And of course we know in a very affirmative way, Paul says in Romans chapter 13, he deals with the powers that be, Romans chapter 13. And there he says, let every soul, 13:1, be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now notice here, there are higher powers, there are powers, there is a hierarchy here, but who's over the hierarchy? The hierarchy is ordained by God. God is over the hierarchy. So maybe this is the New Testament counterpart to what Solomon was saying there. But for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, or he watches. He's a watcher. He's watching over things. And so we have this this word that is regardeth. So it's acts as a participle, could be as a noun almost. But let's look in Psalm 121, for instance. Psalm 121, and here we have the same word shows up here. Psalm 121, and in this psalm, we notice the emphasis in this psalm, for instance. So who is the watcher? Who is the one who's regarding society? Who is that one? Well, notice here in Psalm 121, it says the Song of Degrees, verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which hath made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Notice the word keepeth. Same word that we have is regardeth. The keeper, the regarder, the the watcher. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither sleep nor slumber. Here we see the word shows up again. Verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. It shows up the third time. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Here the word preserve is our same word, regardeth, keep, preserve. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So the Lord was the watcher, the regarder, the one who's looking over certainly the nation of Israel. And looks over the individual. He is the great preserver, the watcher, the keeper. And so when Solomon uses this word, this expression here, that he, I believe, is referring to the Lord here. So he that is higher than the highest regardeth. And so God is looking over his creation, and he's looking over the orderliness of the government, certainly, and the nation of Israel, and the king here, and so on. So he is the one who is concerned for the proper rendering of society. Now, in the Old Testament, the prophets there went after many social ills. They went after many social ills. For instance, let's look in chapter 1 of Isaiah, a couple pages over here in Isaiah. And notice in Isaiah 1:23, the Lord is condemning Judah and Israel. But in 1:23, he says, "Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and goeth and followeth after rewards." So that sounds like graft and corruption in leadership. "They judge not the fatherless, the orphan, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them." Notice these are social ills. The Lord knows these things were going on. But these social ills came about because of what? Because they had a vain worship. This comes up later, earlier in the passage, where they were just going through the actions here, the motions, as it were. And he condemns the institution of worship, you might say, because it was all empty in worship. But he's the one who set up the institution, but he wanted their heart in it. And once their heart wasn't in it, there's no point in going through empty worship. This doesn't please God at all. And it affects society. So we see cause and effect. When true worship goes bad, then this is going to affect everything else. And it's certainly going to affect the society. And why is our society crumbling morally? And why is our society so inherently evil? It's because, for the most part, there's no true worship. Now, the Lord has set up the institution of local church, and so we need to be to the world. We need to let them know that we're the pillar and ground of truth and get the truth out. That's the only way we're going to affect society. We're not going to affect it politically as such. I mean, we can do our fulfill our civil responsibilities, but the best way to affect society is affect society spiritually with the truth of God's word. And so here we see Solomon knows about these things. He's the king, and yet he realizes he cannot force anybody to do anything right. It has to come from the heart. Now, he certainly gave scripture, but even giving out the scripture, if the Spirit of God doesn't work through the Word of God and the heart's not receptive to the Lord working through the Word of God, then changes aren't going to be made. So he's talking about the need for society. Now, take for instance Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. Now, here Solomon wrote this. Proverbs 29:12 says, "If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked." See that? It starts from the top and it goes down. If the ruler hearkeneth lies, all his servants are wicked. It's going to be a system of lies and corruption and graft and so on. And that's true in any society. And so we can say that about our society and our government and so on. But it's true. It was true back then. It's true today as well. This is why we as Christians cringe when officials in public officials and so on get into immorality and all kinds of graft and corruption, but they say, "This doesn't affect me on my job. Don't get into my personal life. It doesn't affect me." It does affect them. The Bible makes that very clear. It does affect them. All right, let's go on now. Next verse, 5:9. So Ecclesiastes 5:9. "Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field." Now, here's another verse. How does this fit in here? How does this fit in? Well, we see our word profit comes up. This word shows up 10 times in Ecclesiastes, only in Ecclesiastes. But if you look back there in 1:3, here's the first reference. "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" So this begins the theme of profit. Where is there profit or benefit? Well, Solomon reminds us, and he says, "Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all," or the benefit, you might say, the gain. "The king himself is served by the field." So this I believe, is what Solomon's trying to say here as a generalization. Now, you think of this, for instance. When the Lord created, he put Adam and Eve in the garden, and Adam there had everything he needed. He had vegetation, he had trees, he had food, he had water. He could live off the land. There was animals there. And after the flood, man was able to eat the animals and so on. So God has given the earth as a source for living. It's a source for living. So I think he's giving us this broad statement here. The profit of the earth is for all. Even the king himself, can benefit from the earth. And so this is God's plan. However, he's going to enter into verse 10 here in just a minute, but I observed when I was over in the Philippines, for instance. Of course, that's a tropical country, but I've been to several churches there. Went to church, a rural church out there. So there's a church out of the city, and the church building was on four or six stakes, had a grass thatched roof there, and it was open all over. It had some chairs and a pulpit there, and that was the church. And they didn't have to worry about a furnace. And for sure, they didn't worry about air conditioning. But they didn't have to worry about a furnace. It was open air, to be sure. And then the pastor's home was right there in the property. And it was had sides on it and thatched to it, roof and so on. And then out there, outside, back behind the church structure there was an open field. They had some cows. They had some chickens there. And this pastor, he lived off the land. He had a plot of rice over here, and he got eggs from the chicken, milk from the cow. He lived off the land. The animals ate from the land. And as I think of this verse, moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. Here, he lived off the land, and he had everything he wanted. He had everything he wanted. And when people came to his church, they quite often would bring a tithe, and the tithe would be a tithe of their rice. They'd bring a bag of rice. That's how they'd pay him. And so, now, he lived in the tropics. We don't live in the tropics. So we have to have walls on our buildings and so on, and a furnace and all these things. But I think what Solomon is saying here is that the Lord has given man everything he needs. So he's given a man everything he needs. But if man worships God in vain, vanity, this is going to affect society, and it does. And man's not going to be satisfied with the land. He's going to become a lover of silver. So greed is going to come in. Greed is going to come in. So now we see in the next few verses here a series of verses that deal with the problem with riches. And Timothy tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. And so now we see that he begins to go through a series of verses that shows the weakness of the love of money, basically. All right, let's work through here. And we have a handful of verses and some points that he wants to bring out here. But before we do that, let's look at several passages that really spell out in the New Testament what Solomon is trying to say here. For instance, let's look in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And there in Luke 12, the Lord gives this account, Luke 12:15. He says, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for as man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So covetousness. And he spake a parable, so here's the parable he gives, unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, he was dialoguing, literally, within himself, saying, "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided?'" So this kind of gives us a New Testament scenario, many of the truths that Solomon is going to bring out here. But here, this man, he had all this wealth, and so he was going to put it in his barns and so on. But he neglected something very important, and that is his relationship with the Lord. So when he didn't have a relationship with the Lord, he had a love for something else, love for mammon, and he coveted. And so the Lord warns about that there in Matthew 6. But then let's notice verse 21. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So this is the conclusion of it. The one that lays up treasure for himself. When we are not focused on the Lord, we get focused on ourselves, so we want to bring in, we get greedy, we bring in as much as we can, and we're not rich toward God. The converse here is, should be the case. Not laying up for ourselves, but laying up for the Lord. We ought to be rich toward the Lord, give towards Him, and not towards ourselves. Now, it's interesting, by the way, verse 21 is omitted in the modern versions. Wow, who'd want to take that out? I mean, that's the whole point of the parable. That's why we don't use the NIV,
Amen.
New American Standard. They take verses out. Quite often, they're verses that are very pertinent to the very topic. Of course, any word taken out is wrong. But here we see his clincher. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Well, if I were doing that, I'd like to have this verse taken out. I mean, that if it's left in, I might be under conviction if I'm doing that. You see that? So, anyway, we need to be rich toward God. Now, let's look over there in Malachi. We're probably familiar with these verses, but we just don't want to have a head knowledge of these verses. But in Malachi 3, here, the Lord's last message to Judaism through the prophet Malachi before the 400 years of silence began, taking us down to the time of the Lord and the scribes and Pharisees. "Will a man rob God?" Verse 8, yet ye have robbed me. "But ye say, 'Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings.' Ye are cursed with a curse. Ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the doors of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." All right, so here we become rich toward God when we give towards God. The Lord gives a plan. It's an easy plan. It's the tithe system. That means just moving the decimal, one little move over there. It's not complicated. You don't have to have a complicated mathematical system here in giving. It's just a matter of moving the decimal point. I mean, you can do that, can't you? That's the tithe. That's the tithe, the tenth of your income. And you give it. Our church here is built upon the tithe system, tithes and offerings, but certainly starts with tithe. And so if you don't tithe, you rob God. That's pretty clear. And he brings in the devourer. And so you're not going to get what you think you can get. He's going to bring the devourer in anyway. And so this is God's plan. So this is how we become rich toward God. We give towards Him. He's got a simple plan. By the way, he says, into the storehouse. In the Old Testament, that would have been the meeting place, temple, tabernacle, or whatever, and have been on the Sabbath. That's when they meet to worship. But we're in the New Testament. The New Testament, we don't meet on Saturday. We didn't meet yesterday. We meet on the first day of the week. And the storehouse in the New Testament is a local church. And so we bring our tithes and our offerings to to the local church on Sunday. All right, so, but this is how we become rich toward God. And we ought to prove Him. Prove Him. See, this is the challenge there. Improve me now, he says. And so, if you say, well, 1 week I tithe and nothing happened. In fact, I couldn't pay my bills. No, it has to be more than 1 week. I mean, prove Him. It needs to be week after week after week. Now, if you don't have any income, it's hard to tithe on that. I realize that. But if you have income, you tithe on it. But it's approving. Will the Lord take care of you if you obey Him? That's really the issue. All right? So, will He take care of you if you obey Him? Well, either He will or He won't. So, what if He won't take care of you? You obey Him, He doesn't take care of you. Well, can anybody ever say, that's happened to me? No, nobody could ever say that. He's already given us tremendous blessings, but prove Him. See? Anyway, now let's go back here to our Ecclesiastes passage. And by the way, what did Solomon know about wealth anyway? I mean, what did he know about that? Did he know anything? Well, he's the wealthiest man of his day. He knew about wealth. He knew the challenges of wealth. So if anybody knew the challenges of wealth, it would be Solomon. And yet, he says, so let's go through these verses now. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. So did you know that wealth is not going to satisfy you? Well, you might say, well, try me. Now, many people have tried. Here's the wisest man, the wealthiest man of his day, and he's telling you, learn from him. Wealth will not satisfy you. Now, you might say, well, temporarily it does. No, it's not going to satisfy you. And it becomes an addiction. Have to have more. Or maybe one more item. That'll satisfy me. One more. It becomes an addiction. And like Imelda Marcus, the former president's wife over there in the Philippines, she had 3,000 shoes. Would one more pair of shoes satisfy her? Just one more pair and I'll be satisfied. Well, of course not. It doesn't satisfy. So notice the parallel in verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied. He that loveth abundance really shall not be satisfied. This is vanity. And so here he brings out the problem here. By the way, even in the New Testament, two places in 1 Timothy 3 warns about loving silver for the pastor and for the deacon. These can even be temptations for the pastor and the deacon to love silver. All right, then verse 11, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? So just looking at the increase. Now, in this portion of Scripture here, we find out we've got the word eat here. And this word has to do with consuming something. And so this is a predominant word in this section here. We see it in verse 11, eat, 12, eat, 17, eateth, 18, eat, and 19, eat, part of eat. But it has to do with consuming something. And so the consumption, and so the consumer, as it were, the consuming thing comes to devour. The devourer comes and devours the wealth and takes away from what the one has there. Then verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. So here we see the issue of sleeping. if the laboring man who's living and eating, living off the land, and it's not piling up or doesn't have a lot of wealth and so on, he can sleep because he doesn't have to worry about it. But the rich man he has to worry about it because he has to protect it and guard it and take care of it and so on. And so scripture here indicates that he won't be able to sleep. Now Proverbs 3 gives the counter to this. Let's look over there in Proverbs 3. And 24, Proverbs 3, 24 says, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid, yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Now, this has a context. If you go back there to verse 21, 321, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. This would be the Lord's commandments, it appears in the context. Keep sound wisdom, discretion, so shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck, and so on. And so when we're trusting in the Lord and his word, you see, we can have sweet peace and sleep. When we are trusting in our wealth, that's not going to bring peace and sleep. And we're going to bring worry and so on. So Solomon brings these truths out. Then verse 13, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. And so the sore evil comes, and the riches are associated with hurt. 1 Timothy 6 brings this out, the dangers of hurt and, associated with greed, 6:9. But they that will be rich, fall into temptation, a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So here we see he warns about the wealth and the greed and the covetousness. And the last part of verse 10. They have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So here we see Paul and Solomon are saying the same thing. And then we look further here in verse 15 and 16. Let's see, 14. But those riches perish by evil travail. This is associated back with verse 13. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. So the devourer comes along, eats up what he has, and then if he does have offspring, they don't have anything to pass on to the offspring. Verse 15, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. So we came into the world naked, and that's the way we'll return. And we didn't bring anything in, and we're not going to take anything out. And yet the Lord allows us, you see, to live a lifetime. And of course, all of this because of his goodness, and he gives to man. He gives to man the field. So he's given to man the field to live. Between birth and death, he's given us the field to live, and that's sufficient. From the Lord's point of view. Now, I realize sin has come into the world. And then, of course, greed comes in. And we have everything associated with all of this. But notice verse 16, then he says, and this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath and his with his sickness. So wealth and greed for wealth, let's put it this way, the covetousness is what he's dealing with here. And it does not bring what men want it to bring. It's addictive. It brings no peace. It brings no rest. There may be the hoarding idea that's brought out here in the passage. It certainly brings insecurity. And all these things are associated with us while we are alive, as we have greed towards wealth. And then the concluding point is, we can't take it with us. Death is going to very clearly indicate that any wealth we have, we're not taking with us. We're not taking that wealth with us. Now, if we look here in Proverbs, let's see, the passage you want to look at was Proverbs 10:22. Now, Solomon, the wealthiest man who ever lived, was given this wealth by the Lord. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." So, if we will put the Lord first in our life, then he'll meet our needs. This is what Matthew 6 indicates. And the Lord does give wealth. He certainly gave wealth to Solomon, and he can give wealth to us and so on, but when it comes from him, has no sorrow with it. But when we go after it in a greedy way and try to obtain it, and that becomes our goal, then that's where the sorrow comes. Comes from the greed, the love of money, and so on. So Proverbs, Solomon, in writing Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, brings many of these truths together. And so we need to learn from this to be sure. So we need to keep our focus on the Lord. Let's look at one concluding passage here in Matthew that I've alluded to. Matthew chapter 6. And here, this is a message to the Jews during the tribulation time when they're in the world's greatest anti-Semitic era of all human history. And the Lord's promising to take care of the Jews during the tribulation when the whole world hates them. And that's the context here. But he says there in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You put the Lord first and he'll take care of you. You put him second and you're going to lose out. You're going to lose out on many, many things. And the Lord's given us a plan on how to put him first. It's called the tithe and offering system. And so he challenges us to prove him, put him first. He'll take care of our needs. And we have a financial way of demonstrating putting him first. And therein we can be blessed. All right, let's conclude in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had. Help us all to learn the lesson here and to put thee first, not to have covetousness or greed in our heart or the love of money, but to have love.